Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good evening, everyone. It is now the 8:30 hour. Time for Words of Wisdom. And I'm your host, Diane Adams, a servant of God. It's always an honor and a privilege to go to before the people of God. And I give God honor, glory, and praise for allowing me this opportunity. And I thank each and every one of you who have taken time out of your busy schedule with all of the chaos going on all around the world to set aside this time to share with God and his word, to fellowship one with another. That's a beautiful thing. And that's the way God intended it. Well, it's Wednesday night again, and we're going to expound on the word of God. The title of our lesson tonight is, God Puts His New Plan in Action. I'm going to read it again. God puts his new plan in action. And it's the entire third chapter of Matthew that we're going to expound upon. As always, we play a song. And after the song is played, we come back to explore and expound on the word of God. We are in position to receive what the Spirit has to say to us tonight. And God will not let his word return void. After we listen to the song, we'll come back and I'll open up the mic if any of you would like to pray. So the title of our song tonight that I thought was appropriate is God is Shifting the Atmosphere. He's going to do something new. God shifts the atmosphere from seasons and for reasons and purpose and time. God has a master plan that he formulated before the foundation of the world. And everything happened in his time. It's breaking.
believe it. Every chain is broken. This worship is shifting the atmosphere. Help me say it. It's moving and it's breaking. Our praise is shifting the atmosphere. It's moving and it's breaking. This worship is shifting the atmosphere.
And that word, that song was shifting the atmosphere. I thought that it was appropriate for our lesson on tonight, because the title of our lesson is God Puts His New Plan into Action, coming from Matthew's, the third chapter. As always, it's a pleasure to join together with my sisters and brothers, the body of Christ, on Wednesday night to explore the word. But at this time, it's time for us to go to God's throne of grace. It's time for us to enter his gates with thanksgiving and to his courts with praise. Mercy and grace can be found. And at this time, if anyone would like to pray, you could press the one button on your phone, and I'll open the mic. God is affording the opportunity. Anyone who would love to pray. All right, caller. I see you. I think this is Sister Almeida. Sister Almeida, that's you?
Yes.
Glory, hallelujah, be to God. I'll now turn the mic over to you, and you could come any way that God would have you.
Oh, Father God, I come right now in the mighty name of Jesus, giving you praise, giving you honor, Lord God, worshiping you, exalting you for all that you are and for who you are. Father God, as Minister Diane comes forth, oh God, to minister your word unto us, Father God, I ask that you endow her from on high with a fresh anointing, Lord God. Speak through her, Father God, and use her in a mighty way, oh God, in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, as she's asking, oh God, for you to shift our atmosphere, Lord, I'm asking also for a shifting in the spirit, Lord God. Because when we know that when you shift the spirit, Lord God, the atmosphere has to shift and line up with it. So, Father God, I'm asking that your word come forth through her, Lord God, like never before, oh God, in the mighty name of Jesus, a fresh anointing, Lord God, up on her right now in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord. Let her speak with power from on high, for it is in your name I pray, ask, and decree. It is so. Amen.
Thank you so much, my sister. God afforded the opportunity and you answered the call. And I thank you so much for being used by God.
You're welcome.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. And the stage has been set. And it's now time for us to explore the word. We have other callers that have come on the line. So I'm going to say the title of the lesson again. And then we're going to explore on the word of God together. The title of the lesson tonight is God Puts His New Plan in Action. I don't know if you thought about what that means and if you had a chance to read the text scriptures. You'll have a pretty good idea what I'm going to try to do on tonight with these verses. But God puts his new plan into action. The third chapter of Matthew. As always, I do a little intro, a little background about what the lesson is going to be about, or something that you could tie into the lesson, or a precept you could use to build on the lesson. So I start off tonight with a question. And the question I ask tonight is, have you ever wondered what happened in the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament? Some of you may have wondered. Some of you may never have wondered. Some of you may have studied and have the answer. And some of you just glad to be here on tonight to find out why. But I come to tell you tonight, you know, God is ready to put his new plan into action. You see, at the end of the Old Testament and then to the beginning of the New Testament, you know, it was a time period. It was a stretch of a period of approximately 4 centuries, which is represented as 400 years. So from the Old Testament closing until the New Testament closing, it was a period of 400 years. You see, the time between the writings of the Old and the New, or the appearances of Christ, is known as the intertestamental period. That's what it's called. You see, it lasted from the prophet Malachi to the preaching of John the Baptist. You see, in this time frame, God had stopped speaking to the Israelites. God had decided that they wanted to do what they wanted, when they wanted, how they wanted. God did not speak. He didn't give a prophetic word to them during this period. And that's why it's called 400 years of silence. 400 years of silence. You see, the Old Testament, if we look at the Old Testament as a package, you can truly sum it up and say that prophecy was given, which validates its message. There was a lot of prophecy going on. Some of it was fulfilled, and some of it is being fulfilled daily, and some is still to be fulfilled. But the Old Testament had prophets, 17, as a matter of fact, and they prophesied the word of God that God had given to him for the people. You see, so prophecy in the Old Testament validates the message. And the second thing you could say about it is that it's history which reveals God. When you read the Bible, the history reveals God. You know that in the Old Testament, God dwelt among his people. It revealed God. And in the New Testament, God is living inside of his people. And the Old Testament also showed us a grand picture of the sinful nature and the character of mankind. I believe y'all could testify to that tonight. You see, but the most important reason for the Old Testament is to teach us who the Messiah would be. And it also lets us know why he had to come. You see, that's why it is said everything in the Bible points to Jesus, old and new. You see, the Old Testament was fulfilled. The Old Testament had fulfilled its purpose, and it ended. The Old Testament fulfilled its purpose and ended. But I want you to know that time continued to move on. I told you that it was 400 years of silence. No prophetic word came from God, but time kept moving on. A lot of things was happening. A lot of things was happening. Oh, but God was doing a new thing without saying a word. Follow me, y'all. God wasn't sending prophets and speak to the people and leaders and raising up judges and all of these things. He let them have their way. But he was doing a new thing without saying a word. He was silent. You see, God was getting everything in place to receive his son. And he was putting in place all of what needed to achieve his intended, expected end for salvation for the world. You see, God was getting ready. You see, in that time, that 400 years, many things was established that God knew would be needed for the world, for this age, until Jesus come back again. Come on, y'all. So what they did, they, you know, in that time, political, religious, and social atmosphere of Israel changed drastically. You see, much of what happened was predicted by the prophet Daniel. I suggest to each and every one of you to get the book of Daniel and read the 2nd, 7th, 8th, and 11th chapter. It was all predicted by Daniel, what would happen. And you could see that it all comes to pass and be fulfilled, and some is yet to be fulfilled. Compare it. You see, many times when I do the Bible study on Wednesday night, we usually end up in an hour. And that's not enough time to give every precept and build up on every line and toss it around and dissect it. You see, God established the word to be brought and for us to take it and use it and meditate and study. And if it pricked your interest, try to find out more. So again, I say Daniel's the second chapter, 7, 8, and 11. Read it. It's beautiful. You see, even though God was silent during the period, watch this, y'all. We can see the hands of God working behind the scenes every step of the way, arranging and rearranging to achieve his intended purpose. See, God had a master plan, and in 400 years of silence was in that master plan. That master plan that was formulated before the foundation of the world, the 400 years between Malachi and John the Baptist, was in that master plan. So now that part for the 400 years, God did what he did, and you can look that up too. He was getting it ready, y'all. But he was behind the scene, and he didn't say a word. You see, what he's doing, he's ready to shift the atmosphere. You see, in that 400 years, there was five major things that happened by five different rulers and five different cultures and five different groups of people. But what happened They had a political shift. They had a cultural shift. They had a geographical shift. They had a religious shift. And they had a language shift. And so many points of it I know. And when I read it long time ago, it was amazing to me that when the Romans came, they brought sort of like law and order that would need, because you see, we in the government, you know, we have a period of government. And they built roads. Now watch this. Just think about this little thing. They built roads. God knew when Jesus would come, he would want the gospel to be spreaded. And by them building the roads, y'all, it made it easier. It would make it easier for the gospel to be spread. They came in and they formulated one religion. Because God knew a lot of Gentiles were coming. The Hebrews wouldn't be the only one. So they got one form of religion. So everybody could understand. You know, God was shifting that atmosphere. He was working behind the scenes. He was getting everything in order. Hallelujah. You see, when God raised the curtain after the 400 years, talking about the quiet years, the world was prepared for the rapid spread of the gospel. There was now a real language. It was easy to travel because of the pace brought by the Roman Empire and the Jewish settlement. And synagogues were present everywhere. You see, even though the Romans ruled, the Romans didn't mess with the Israelites in reference to their religion. So synagogues was everywhere. Look at God, y'all. You see, the quiet year ended with the birth of Jesus, with a single cry of a baby in Bethlehem. Hallelujah, y'all. I'm getting happy. You see, and then the prophecy of the saying of God that John told us, that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, whosoever believes shall not perish, but have everlasting life. See, it's coming to be. But God, you know how we always say, whatever God, wherever God guides, he provides. Well, God is putting all, he took that time out and became solid, worked behind the scenes to put all the provisions in place for his son and the gospel to be shared with the world so that whosoever come could be saved. You think God didn't love us? You think God didn't think about, he knew we would be sinful, but he wanted us to live with him eternally and he got to provide the provision? Look at the hand of God, y'all. And I come to tell you tonight, if Jesus was born any time sooner, it would have been much more difficult to get the message of salvation to the lost world. And this is the reason why God waited 400 years between the testaments. God said as soon as man fell in the third chapter in Genesis, by the 15th chapter, he prophesied about he was sending his son. And now he's getting everything in order to receive the newborn king, his only begotten son, our Savior. You see, the 400 years of silence begin with a warning that closed the Old Testament, and you could go back and look at it in the book of Malachi. It said, behold, I'm going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, and he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of their children to their father, so that I will not come and smite the land. Malachi 4, 5, and 6. And it ended with John the Baptist the Messiah forerunner. Now, you got to understand, when they talk about Elijah, and it's in reference to John the Baptist, you got to know that the reason for that is John the Baptist had the spirit of Elijah. And I'm going to give you a little bit more about that. So when you read it and you see Elijah, and I say it's talking about John the Baptist, you're going to understand why. And I'm going to start reading this first one. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. 3, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Elijah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So it's talking about John the Baptist coming. These are prophets in the Old Testament. And now it's coming to pass. John the Baptist. You see, I want to say this about those verses. You see, everyone, believers and non-believers alike, have heard of John the Baptist. Many people are confused thinking that John the Baptist and the Apostle John is one of the same. They're not. John the Baptist is the forerunner of Jesus Christ, and the Apostle John is the writer of the Gospel of John, and also 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. Two different Johns. They're not the same. You see, the John I'm talking about is the one that was spoken of, and his coming was foretold 700 years previously by another prophet. You see, 700 years ago, before all of this took place, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley should be raised up. Every mountain and hill should be made low. And rough ground shall become leveled, and rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's in the book of Isaiah, the 40th chapter, the 3rd. Through the 5th verse. You see, the book of Malachi ended with the coming of John the Baptist, the Messiah. The book ended with the coming of John the Baptist, our Messiah forerunner. And you might say, Diane, why they call him a forerunner? You got to remember, after the book of Malachi ended, and you could go all through the Old Testament and see how the Israelites and the people of God kept messing up and messing up and messing up. But I come to give you encouragement tonight. Because if you really paid attention, and every time they messed up, no matter how bad it was, and they cried out unto God, God turned it around. You see, so they ain't leave with the A-plus on the report card when the Old Testament ended. And then they had the 400 years. God said, let them have their own way. So you see, the hearts had been turned to stones. The people was wise, but they was weak. They had idol gods. Everybody was doing what they wanted. They kept getting, by God not being with the Israelites, the Assyrians captured them, the Babylonians, you know, they was under the Babylonians, the Syrians, and then now they're under the Romans, because when the New Testament opened up, they're still under the Roman rule. So you may wonder where it come from and where Rome came from. It played a very serious part in the 400 years, and when the New Testament opened up, you know, they was under the Romans. They weren't slaves, but they was under Romans rules politically, governmentally, financially, the taxes and everything. That's why they said, render unto Caesar what is due unto Caesar, because they was in rule. That was the government. So, that's why John the Baptist came before Jesus. See, John the Baptist had been preaching repentance. Jesus had not stepped into his ministry. Remember, John the Baptist came to get the hearts and the minds of the people straight. Don't you see all of the prophecies say he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the father and so on and so on? So John the Baptist was on the scene before Jesus. And John the Baptist was preaching, repent. And for those who may not know, John the Baptist and Jesus is cousins. And John the Baptist is, 3 months or 6 months older than Jesus. So they was around at the same time. John had started his ministry. Jesus' ministry had not begun. So John the Baptist was getting the people hearts ready. He was softening the hearts with the word of God. Come on, y'all. And he would baptize them. So when the word of God and Jesus walked out in a ministry, they're going to be having some teaching, because they didn't have that teaching and solid teaching and true prophets and true priests in that 400 years. So John the Baptist came with a message, and he was chosen by God. You see, John the Baptist understood his specific role to play in the announcing the coming of the Messiah. And he put all his energy into the task. You see, John came with a word of repentance, preparing the way to get the hearts and the minds of the people ready for Jesus. That's why John the Baptist is the forerunner. That's why he went before Jesus. That's why it was necessary. God had amassed a perfect plan. And we're seeing it unfold tonight, because God is getting ready. God was getting ready to do a new thing, and now it's unfolding before our eyes. And verse 4 says, and the same John had his raiment of camel hair and leathern girdled about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and Judea. What they saying, all of the people from Jerusalem and Judea came to him. They said, went out to him. And all the regions about Jordan, and was baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. You see, this verse is just explaining that John the Baptist had the spirit of Elijah. Even the way he dressed is why I'm bringing you back here. You see, John's attire was like a prophet, and it was especially like Elijah. But you see, the spirit of Elijah, why I say this, because he, like Elijah, was not afraid to stand up to those who had power over him and demanded that they make themselves right before God. You see, John the Baptist didn't back down. You see, John the Baptist not only stood up to the religious or the secular leaders of his time, he also confronted the king. Nobody was on fair ground with John the Baptist. That is why when he came on the scene, many believed that he was Elijah. Now, y'all got to understand why they kind of thought that. You know, they see him, and if they had seen Elijah, they know he wasn't Elijah. But let me tell you where that come from a little bit. Remember, Elijah was one that went to heaven with God in a chariot. Elijah didn't die a physical death. And it was prophesied that Elijah would come back before the judgment day. And I believe it's really talking about the time of the second half of the tribulation. But, you know, this is the information they got and they put it. So they thought that John the Baptist, and they even asked him many times, was he Elijah? Hallelujah, y'all. Hallelujah. So he dressed that way, and that's the way the prophets dress, and especially Elijah. So that's where his attire come from, if you ever wondered. And you see, he ate locusts. Now, you got to remember that in the Levitical laws, locusts was considered clean to eat, clean food. You know, like they had the description of the food. Locusts was one of them that was listed. And he could get the locusts out of trees. You know, he wasn't extravagant. That's what his ties show. He wasn't show off. He wasn't trying to covet it. He didn't have to be the best dressed. He had one vision, to serve his master. And he ate honey. I couldn't find any reference like the locusts. I knew I was able to track it to the Leviticus requirements and it being good food. But there was nothing that I could find in reference to honey to say why. So I'm going to just say this. I can just imagine maybe he had a sweet tooth. Little fun. But that's what he ate. You see, and you got to realize as far as the honey, the only reference I could think of is talking about sweets and stuff like that. He couldn't eat grapes or raisins. He couldn't eat grapes or raisins because he was a Nazarene. You see, when before John the Baptist was born, an angel came to his mother and spoke of Elijah before his birth. And you can find it in Luke 1. And it says, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. In verse 15 in Luke 1. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall neither drink wine nor strong drink. It's the same verse. And many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord, their God, through John the Baptist. In verse 7, hallelujah. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance. You see, here come the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Y'all know about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but I want to let you know tonight, in that 400 years of silence, that's when the Pharisees and the Sadducees were formulated. They had a lot of religious sects that was developed in that period of time because, see, everybody was going their own way and doing their own thing, and whoever could get some people to follow them, follow them. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees raised up in that period. So you got to remember when the 400 was over and the New Testament started, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were still in place. The Jewish Judaism religion was still in place. The law was still in place. Grace hadn't came until Jesus died. So you got to step right in it and you got to understand. That's why Jesus obeyed the law. Because that's what was in place. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, and he'd say, oh, y'all vipers, y'all done got scared now. Who done warned y'all about the wrath that's going to come? He said, bring forth your meat, your fruit meat for repentance, and think not to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our father. He's telling them, look, show me your works. You're a religious leader. You're this and that. You know the law. Show me your works. He said, don't come talking to me about Abraham, our father, as if you're going to get a pass because you're from the lineage of Abraham. Abraham is all of our father, but we got to choose for ourselves. Don't get it twisted. The scripture goes on to say, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Verse 10, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewed down and cast in a fire. They're telling you, you got to accept Christ by faith to be saved. And if you're not, you're going to be cast down and thrown into the liquid fire of damnation. And verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not able to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat unto the garner, but will burn up the clap with unquenchable fire. You see, we got to remember that. Okay, John the Baptist told him, you're not going to get in by Abraham. Just like we teach, you can't be saved by your mother, your father, your sisters, and brothers. That's what John the Baptist was telling him. Abraham won't get you in, baby. He said, but everyone that accepts is going to be saved, and those who's not going to be receive hell and damnation. And when he says, whose fan? He's talking about a tool that they use. Y'all remember the parable about the tares and the wheat and the tares? How they came and they put them bad seeds in there with the wheat and they couldn't pull it up because if they did, they pulled up with the bad. So the parable go on to say, let it grow up tall, and then we'll separate it. We'll take the good and keep, and we'll take the bad and burn. And you see, Jesus is, John, the writer, Matthew, is saying, whose fan is in his hand, the tool, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, gathering his wheat unto the garner, but he will burn up the cleft with unquenchable fire. You see, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were two religious sects. And the other thing that needs to be mentioned in that verse that was read, John the Baptist didn't feel worthy of his calling. And he was letting them know, I am not the one. I'm coming before him. I'm speaking of him. I'm preparing a way for him. I'm preaching and teaching you guys so that you can know him when he come. He said, but I am not the one. And I'm only baptizing with water, but he's going to have the Holy Ghost and fire. You see, when we receive the Holy Ghost, we also receive fire, power. Hallelujah. And he told him that. You see, the Pharisees and the Sadducees was two religious sects that was formed during the time of the 400 years of silence, like I told you before. But they weren't the only ones. Like I told you, there was many. They had the Republican, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Republicans, the this one and the that one, the Hellenians. They had so many religious sects had formulated. Some believed this one, some believed that one, some believed this one, some believed that one, and it was all there. And all of them thought they had the answer, and they were the only ones with the answer. You see, the Pharisees And the Sadducees, first of all, thought more of themselves than they ought to. You see, right here, they always leaned to their own understanding because they thought they knew it all. They knew everything. They thought they were smarter, and they thought they was better than others. They were high-minded, puffed up, self-righteous. They knew the law to the letter, but not how to love. You see, in these verses, John the Baptist called them a generation of vipers, snakes, low down. And when you read the word of God, Jesus called them hypocrites. You see, they believed that they could be all right with Abraham because of Abraham. And John let them know that every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit will be cut down. And then verse 13 through 17, our last verses, they say, oh, I got to make that sound, y'all. Oh, here comes Jesus. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbid him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and cometh thou to me. And Jesus answered him, saying, suffer it to be so. Come on, we got to do it like it's prophesied to do. Come on, John, you know what is written. So Jesus told him that, suffer it to be so now. For thus is becoming us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus told that to him, and look what they say. Then he suffered him. 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straight out of the water. And they put it like that because they want you to know that he was immersed down in the water to come straight up out the water. You got to read what the word is saying to us. And lo, the heavens was open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God ascending like a dove, not a dove, like a dove, and lighting upon him. 17. And the voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son, who I am well pleased. Hallelujah, y'all. You see, Jesus now come to John the Baptist to be baptized. It is obvious that Jesus did not need to repent or be baptized because he knew no sin. See, Jesus followed the rules and the regulations that was established. But this was a way to identify himself with sinners. You see, he didn't want, I don't need to be. Jesus never was puffed up full of pride. I ain't getting dipped because I'm all of that in a bag of chips. They was baptizing. John the Baptizers were baptizing. Jesus said, I'm going to get baptized by John the Baptist. And he identified with the sinners because that's who came to John to repent. You see, John didn't feel worthy to be baptized, to baptize Jesus, and thought he needed Jesus to baptize him. But Jesus understood the plan of God and respected God's will to the letter. And he also understood that God had given that assignment to John the Baptist. And Jesus stood in his lane. Now, if Jesus could stay in his lane, how come people are always overlapping in somebody else's lane, trying to do what somebody else God has given them to do, trying to covet what somebody else has to do, figuring you could do it better than them? If God gave the assignment to her, it's for her. If he gave it to you, it's for you. God knew that Jesus knew that John the Baptist was the forerunner, and John the Baptist also expressed that he was not the one, but Jesus was. You see, that's when people could come together and be on one accord. That's what that means. Come on, y'all. Jesus stayed in his lane. Jesus wasn't puffed up. Now we see the plan unfold. You see, prophecy is being fulfilled, and God's new plan is put into action. I want you to know that this is the first public events of Jesus' ministry. Y'all got to, I don't know if you paid attention, but Jesus didn't start his ministry till after he got baptized. The only thing we see in Jesus, his birth in Bethlehem, 12 years old when he went to Jerusalem and stayed behind, and now. So this is the first act of his ministry, y'all. And it is rich in meaning, and you got to catch it. You see, first, the baptism that he did was important at this time because it represented his death, burial, and resurrection. You see, when we Christians get baptized, we say we're going into the water to be submerged in the liquid grave, and we're going to come out and rise like Jesus Christ. Jesus wanted to show you that he will go down, but he will come up. And we also shall rise. How are we going to believe in a resurrection and look forward and have hope to the resurrection unless we have some example, wisdom, knowledge on the truth of it? And the baptism was showing that. And it therefore lets us know the significance of Christian baptism. You see, it marks his first public identification with those sins he would bear. He didn't have no sins when he got baptized, but he would take upon all of the sins of the world. You see, Isaiah 53:11 say, he shall see of the travails of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall all righteous servants justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Come on, y'all. You see, when Jesus was baptized, the heaven opened up, and he saw the Spirit of God ascending like a dove and lighting down on him. You see, God spoke from heaven, authenticating his son, and let everyone who was there know that he was pleased. You see, the people saw it who was there, and they went and told somebody. They were eyewitnesses, and they start spreading the gospel that Jesus is the one. God has a master plan. You see, this was a public affirmation of his messiahship by testimony directly from heaven. You see, the dove here is symbolic of innocence and purity, and it serves as an ideal symbol representing the Holy Ghost. Look how God put that together. You got to catch it, though, y'all. You see, the voice from heaven is that of the Father. Hallelujah. Here he speaks of his son, authenticating him. Another time he did it, y'all remember in the transformation when Jesus, Elijah, and Moses showed up and they said they wanted to worship Jesus, Elijah, and Moses. God said, no, my son is the one. And before the crucifixion, right before the crucifixion, see, God gave evidence of who Jesus was. You don't have to be walking and looking in the dark. The Holy Bible, the 66 books, is God giving evidence of who he is, who his son is, who his spirit is, and what he can do and what he will do. And his plan for salvation for all who accept. God was given approval for the ministry of his beloved son. There can be no doubt that all three persons of the Trinity was actively involved here as the distinct person of the Godhead. You see, the Father speaks, descends, and the Son is baptized. And that's my lesson for tonight. The floor is open for any questions, any comments, any concerns. If you don't understand something, we could try to find it out. If you want to add something to it, we're waiting to hear from you. Time. The floor is open. Any comments? Anything you want to add? Anything. Caller, your number is 504-615. Your mic is open.
Hey, Sister Diane. Blessings, sister. How you doing tonight? And how's everyone on the line?
I'm doing fine. I'm doing fine, and they can't really answer because their mic's not on.
Oh, okay. Well, blessings, though. Blessings. Thank you for the lesson. It's a powerful lesson that you gave on tonight. Very interesting. You talked about two of the most powerful people in modern times, John the Baptist, and of course, Yeshua, whoever you call him. But it was interesting, like you said, a forerunner, like in Malachi, you talked about, where it was said that he was going to make straight the way. And I think was very important in the lesson that you brought out was, like, people, when they were looking, the people was physically looking for Elijah to come.
Correct.
The one with the spirit of Elijah to come. And
correct.
So I think what's important is that we have to get that, you know, because the Bible says God is spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and truth. So that's the thing. That's why we have to realize what it means to be spiritual and to acknowledge, because and if you look in Matthew 11, that's where Jesus says that, I tell you, when they say Elijah, he said, I tell you, Elijah had already come. And you brought that out very clear for me, because I'm familiar with it. So thank you for the lesson. Thank you for your continued dedication and commitment. And, you know, just thank you for being who you are and doing what you do. I just wanted to say that, sister. I'm not going to be long-winded. I just wanted to, you know, give thanks and praise to the Most High for you, your commitment, your dedication, and your continued commitment in the work of the kingdom. God bless you, sister.
God bless you too, my brother, and thank you so much for the encouragement. Thank you so much. And I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for, you know, joining us and being here. And I thank you for your comments. You know, I do the program every Wednesday night, and I've been doing it since 2012. And I don't, you know, I don't get no money or anything. And, you know, if people say a lot of comments, it doesn't make me have ratings or anything like that. But I always like to hear from people. You know, I didn't understand. I understood it, but I understand truly now when the preachers or the teachers or the radio and the evangelists, people be teaching and things like that. They say, here's our address. Drop us a line. Because sometimes you want to know how you could sharpen what you're doing. You want to hear the people's perspective. Sometimes people could say something that I may have left out, or the way they say it could help me as well. So I thank you so much, my brother, for your comment. And I pray that God continue to bless you as well. And if it's God's will and your desire, keep joining us.
Amen.
And thank you again,
Amen.
My brother.
Thank you, sister. Peace and blessings. Thank you.
Thank you. Anyone else with any comments? Questions, concerns or anything? Well, if that's it for tonight, if there is nothing else to be said, what I'll do now is give the benediction. And anybody been with me anytime knows it's one of my favorites, and it's so appropriate for every scripture that you ever read. It's coming from 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and the 18th verse. And I love that so much because Peter, the way he started out is not the way he ended, and that's how God wants us to know. Peter was arrogant, pride, boastful. They say he cussed a lot. He was hot-headed. He liked to take things in his own hand. He even rebuked Jesus and turned around and denied him 3 times. But God, Peter kept walking with Jesus. And, you can't keep walking with Jesus and no change don't take place. And at this time, when Peter wrote this verse, which is the last writing that Peter wrote that we can see, Peter had grew. And Peter left a message for us. And Peter knew that in a short period of time that he would be crucified. And Peter had grown so much reverence for God and so much maturity and respect, just like John the Baptist didn't feel like he was worthy to baptize Jesus. Peter didn't even want to be on the cross the same way Jesus hung on the cross. He didn't feel worthy. But I say that to say this. The last writing that Peter gave us was Second Peter 3:15. And the scripture says, grow. Peter is calling to us. He's telling us, please grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said, now and forevermore. Amen. And that's my prayer for you guys and myself, that we continue to grow in the grace that God has already given us. God told us his grace is sufficient. God said his grace is going to give us everything we don't deserve. And when we get the knowledge of God, it'll also help us to know ourselves. So let's grow in God's grace and his knowledge now and forevermore. And that's it for tonight. To each and every one of you again. And if it's God's will and your desire, we'll meet back on next Wednesday at the 8:30 hour for Words of Wisdom, plain and simple. And I'm your host, Diane Adams, a servant of God. So everybody be blessed and good night.